David is handing out the church Bibles. If you need one, we're going to turn to the book of John. The account of John's account of the gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is going to be John chapter 1 on page 886 of the church Bibles, if you want to turn there. And we're going to be reading from verses 6 to verses 13. Actually, I'm going to be reading verses 6 up through verse 18. And we'll get to the Galatians passage during the message, but we're going to read verses 6 through 18 here. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you that you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have spoken at many times and in many ways through the prophets, through the ages long ago, but now you have spoken to us through your Son, whom you have appointed heir of all things. We thank you, Lord, that your revelation is clear, that your word is direct to our hearts. And we pray now that we would gain not only a mental understanding, but an understanding of the Spirit, of that we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that we would know our identity in you, and that we would live out of that identity. Lord, I ask whatever distractions might be on our minds, whatever concerns might be on our minds, whatever things that might hinder our listening and trusting you and obeying your word in these moments, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would clear those out of the way so that during this time we would take all of our lives and submit them to you, every part of our lives, and just learn how to live in light of the cross, bringing all of the things that we are concerned about to your feet, knowing that you are the good shepherd, knowing that you are the one who walks alongside of us. You are the one who desires to teach us moment by moment. May we sit at your feet now and listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're doing a series these next several weeks, started last week and going in to the Homecoming Sunday in a couple of weeks. We're doing a four-week series called In Christ, On Mission. And if there's one phrase that I think summarizes our identity or our standing before God in Jesus Christ, it's that phrase that's used in the New Testament, in Christ. You are in him. You are in Christ. The scripture says in Colossians that for in Jesus all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been given fullness in him. You can repeat that to yourself when you feel empty this week. Amen? When you feel kind of half empty or maybe two-thirds empty, you say, boy, I feel like, as Frodo said, I think it was Frodo or Bilbo in Lord of the Rings, I feel like butter scraped over too much bread. You know, there wasn't enough of it to go around. When you feel empty, you can say, Lord, I have been given, the scripture says, I have been given fullness in Jesus Christ. I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. I can obey you and trust you by the Holy Spirit each day. And so the reason we're focusing on our identity is that I think there's a great danger in trying to do things for God without being with God. That was confirmed to me this week when there was a pastor's network meeting over at the church on West High Street, a Wake County pastor's network meeting, and I got an email about it, and they said, we're going over the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. And that's a book that I had written That's a book that I had read several years ago. Was encouraged by some other folks to read that book. And he talks, Pete Scazzaro, a pastor in, I believe, New York City, talks about his own pain and his own dealing with his own life, about how he was emotionally unhealthy but still trying to pastor a church and all of the damage that that caused. And one of the things he points out is, I was trying to do all this ministry, but I wasn't taking time for my own relationship with the Lord. I wasn't spending time really praying and listening to the Lord and just rejoicing in the fact that God has set his love upon me and meditating on those truths. And so that's the first fill-in in your sermon outline, is that we whenever we think about what God calls us to do, what tasks God calls us to do for his kingdom, we also need to think about who we are in Jesus Christ. Who we are in Jesus Christ. Whatever you think about what God calls you to do, it flows out of your identity. You go to work and you have a job and they say, well, this particular task is part of your job description. And you say, well, wait a second, I don't really like that as part of my job description. Well, what's your position? What's your role? You are the assistant director. You are the line foreman. You are the construction manager, whatever it might be. Your tasks flow out of your identity, your role, your status, your position. Amen? And it should be the same in God's kingdom. And when we try to do ministry without being filled and without being confident in who our identity is, what our identity is in Jesus Christ, then we run the danger of burning out quickly. Now, we will talk about being on mission. That's the next part, is, well, taking up the mission that Jesus has given to us. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, be strengthened in the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. Entrust to the things that I have heard you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others. So Paul's telling Timothy, the things I've told you, pass those on. There's a multiplication aspect. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't it interesting that Peter was called to follow Jesus right when the fishing got really good? You know, Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. Jesus says, cast your net over on the other side. Can you imagine these fishermen, like Carpenter Man? Come on, we're fishermen. We know where the fish are. You're the carpenter telling us where to catch fish? Okay, we'll do it. The nets were so full they could barely drag them in. Then there was a test. Peter says, oh, Lord, now the fishing's good. He doesn't say that, but I think he was probably thinking that. But he surrendered his life. He said, Lord, you're in charge of everything. And so Peter was called to be on mission with Christ, not just to say, Jesus, how can you help me catch more fish? How can you improve my business plan? How can you bless the plans that I've made? No, Jesus is calling him to be fishers of men. calling them to be fishers of men. So today we're going to look at the passage in John, and then hopefully we'll get to Galatians. Depends on how excited I get during the message, how far we get. But we're going to look at this passage, which is the wonderful prologue. The first 18 verses are the wonderful prologue of John's gospel. This is John the evangelist, John the eyewitness, the disciple of Jesus, the one who's referred to, the one whom Jesus loved. This is not John the Baptist. Okay, that's a different John. And we'll see that in the verses here. But this passage demonstrates the stark reality that Christians and non-Christians sometimes use the same terms and the same words, yet they mean completely different things. This passage demonstrates the stark reality that sometimes Christians and non-Christians use the same words, yet mean completely different things. Namely, the phrase, children of God. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So my proposition to you is that by the secular mindset, as well as a non-Christian religious mindset, is that there is the habit of referring to all humanity as God's children. How many of you have heard that in just phraseology that you've heard? Let me give you a few examples. You might recognize some of these. And some of these, I think, are good usages, but some of them are referring to humanity as God's children without any reference to Jesus Christ. Father Flanagan, who was the founder of the Boys Town Village in Nebraska, which is now a national network of, I think, boys care homes, he says, "I know when the idea of a boys' home grew in my mind, I never thought of anything remarkable about taking in all of the races and all of the creeds. To me, they are all God's children. They are my brothers. They are children of God. I must protect them to the best of my ability." Igor, I'm not sure if I'm saying his last name right, Babalov, who is a world-famous artist and portrait master, says, "We are all God's children. We're all special people, and the Pope is no different." I don't know why he referenced the Pope. Maybe he was doing a portrait of the Pope or something. Ray Davies said this, "The day we were born, we were all God's children." A former U.S. senator, I won't tell you which one, because then you might send me a variety of emails. "We are all different, yet we are all God's children. We are all united behind this country and the common cause of freedom, justice, fairness, and equality. That is what unites us." Well, certainly if you want to unite people, you'd say, hey, we're all God's children. You'll recognize this one, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. "When we allow freedom to ring, we will speed up that day when all of God's children will be able to sing, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." I think that's a genuine reference to all of humanity. And I think in our culture, we tend to use the phrase all of God's children, meaning all of created human beings. Well, the Bible makes a bit of a distinction, a rather large distinction. Listen to this blog entry by Met E.V. Harrison. This was on Huffington Post, and somebody shared it with me. She's a former atheist. She is now a self-described Mormon in progress. "I'm not interested in giving up the Book of Mormon, but I think that we can work at making it clear how much we value the Bible, and that we still believe in the Trinity and almost every other Christian belief, but that we see it slightly differently. As for Christ and Satan being brothers, we believe everyone is a child of God, even Satan and his followers. Don't other Christians believe the same?" Miss Harrison, no. Other Christians don't believe the same. And the scripture says, Jesus says, "The Son of Man, when he comes in glory with his holy angels, will sit on his throne and will say, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Jesus is the one who is one with the Father, who will declare the devil and his angels condemned. He's not Lucifer's brother. But yet there is a great emphasis in our culture to say, we're all God's children. Now, someone might conclude that by simply having a short reading of the first verses of the book of John here. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, of all mankind. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light, Jesus Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So in what sense did Jesus give light to everyone? Or in your sermon outline, the question is, well, what light does everyone have? Because you can look at verses 10 through 13 and you quickly see that humanity is not simply children of God by virtue of being created by God. Because he says right after that, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Speaking of the Jewish people. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice the contrast, not born of the flesh, not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so the New Testament certainly does not refer to all of humanity as all of God's children in this generic sense. Many people will not receive Christ. Many people will not welcome him. Many people will, in fact, reject him. So that begs the question, what kind of light does everyone have? Turn with me to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, in this grand description of humanity's state. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. Read those three verses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What kind of light does everyone have? All of humanity has enough light to recognize that God is the creator, that God is all-powerful, that God is eternal. They all have enough evidence for that. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. I love sitting sometimes on our front porch and just sitting there for a few moments enjoying the sunshine, or sitting there having a cup of coffee sometimes in the morning. And a couple of times we have a beautiful hibiscus plant that has these bright pink flowers, and that we ordered from the Raleigh Arboretum. A little shout out there to they have a sale, I think, once a year where you can buy plants. And it's a miracle that, you know, it survived at our house. It's got these beautiful pink hibiscus blossoms on it. And we have some other shrubs right there in the front of the porch. And a couple of times I've seen a hummingbird just come in, dart in, and then pause for a few seconds, and then just go right away. And I look at that and I think, is that hummingbird saying to itself, I am the product of time and billions of years of random chance and mutation? Or is that hummingbird saying to itself, I have been created by an almighty, infinite God? Of course, hummingbirds don't talk to themselves, but I was sort of projecting there. You get the idea. Which do you think it is? A hummingbird that shouldn't be able to fly a certain way because of the size of its wings. What is it, bumblebees or different kinds of bees? They're not supposed to be able to fly because of their body weight and their size, but yet they're able to. All humanity has enough light to know that there is a creator God who is eternal and who is all-powerful. Now turn back to the book of Matthew. What else is the light that all people have? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus is actually talking about, he's challenging the religious establishment's interpretation of the Old Testament law. And he says, I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. He says that earlier in chapter 5. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Now, what's the point he's making there? He's saying you need to love your enemies. You need to love the people who are unlike you. You need to love the people who really, really bother you. Why? What's the reason? Verse 45. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. All people have enough light, enough evidence to recognize that God is the creator who cares for people. And whether they are acting against his will or acting in his will, he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He allows them to make a living. He allows them to plant flowers and have gardens and have food and make a living and have cultures and all sorts of things. God is the creator who that's called common grace, that God has shed his common grace upon humanity. All people have enough light to recognize that God is gracious, regardless of who they are and how they behave. And thirdly, all humanity are unique in the sense that they have been given dignity by God by virtue of being created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And it says, and he, in a male and female, he created them. And so humanity is different than the rest of creation, because they have been made in God's image. There is an inherent dignity and an inherent value to human beings because we have been made in God's image, different than the rest of creation. And so in that sense, you can say, yes, that light has been given to all people, that dignity, that sense of being created by God. But the sense in which the scriptures use our identity as children of God is much different than that. Our identity as children of God is based on Jesus Christ, is based on how we respond to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what makes someone a child of God is something different than what makes them a member of the human race. That's a hard truth, but that's what the scripture teaches. What makes someone a child of God is receiving Jesus Christ and believing on his name. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me in this generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when I come. So there's a public profession, there's a public test of saying, will I give allegiance to Jesus Christ? And so what makes someone a child of God is something different than what makes them simply a member of the human race. Being born of God, being a child of God, is an identity that God grants to us. Notice in the text in John, it says, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. So it's something that God gave us. It's not something that we achieved, not something that we simply inherited, not something that we thought up on our own intelligence. One of the things I love about Peter Walker's booklet, Who is Jesus? It talks about how, you know, you may say that you know who Jesus is, but he says we're talking about something that is revealed by God's Spirit. We're talking about something that happens in the spiritual realm, not just something that happens within our own reason. And a lot of times people will nod their head and say, yeah, I know Jesus, or yeah, I think there was a man who was named Jesus who lived at some point in history. That's not believing on his name. That's simply believing what is culturally comfortable. I was listening to a speaker doing an evangelism training on a podcast online, and he said in Great Britain, he said roughly 40% of the people, I think it was between 30 and 40%, he said, don't believe that Jesus ever existed. That to them, he is just a myth. And so it's kind of intimidating when you realize, well, that's the starting point of a lot of people. The rest of the training was a little more hopeful than that. But he was just saying, that's where you're starting a lot of times with people. So God makes us his children. He gave the right to become children of God. God makes us into something different than what we are on our own. What is our part? We receive past completed action. We believe, which is a present ongoing action. Notice how emphatic the text is. He gave the right to become children of God who were born, and then he gives the three nots, not of blood. You are not a child of God by virtue of being a certain ethnicity, skin color, ancestry, intelligence, or genetic qualifications. We may be a scientific society, but there is no gene therapy for the sin nature. There's nothing in our DNA that you can just, you know, click the on and off switch. Even though scientists say, hey, we know the human genome by now, and we're finding out all these little ways to turn on and off these certain mutations. There's no gene therapy for the sin nature. It's a new heart. It's a new heart that God has to give us. God must make us new creations. Interesting example. A London businessman, Lindsay Clegg, tells the story of a warehouse property he was selling. He says the building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows. Trash was all around the inside. As I showed the prospective buyer the property, I took pains to say, now imagine if you're a real estate agent, you're like trying to present it as best you can, like, well, you know, at least there's this nice chair on the front step. I showed the prospective buyer the property. I took pains to say we would replace the broken windows. We'd bring in a crew to correct any structural damage and clean out the garbage. The buyer said, forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site. And that's what God essentially does with us. He makes us new. He says, look, there's a sin nature that has to be taken down. There's a new nature that has to arise out of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. And I want to make you new. Our efforts to improve our own lives, he says, are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball when compared with the renovations that God has in mind. When we become gods, when we belong to God, the old life is over. He makes all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. Do we really believe that? Do we really live that way to say, thank you, Lord, today, this day, even though I don't feel any different than I did yesterday, even though the struggles I have been going on for several weeks or several months, today I am going to believe, Lord, that you have made me a new creation and that I can walk worthy of the calling that you have given me in Jesus Christ. Nor of the will of the flesh. You're not a child of God because your parents raised you in the church. You're not a child of God because your family has always been Christians. These are all fleshly reasons. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? Nor of the will of man. You are not God's child by believing hard enough or believing exactly the right way. Some people think that, you know, coming to faith is, oh, now it all makes sense in my mind, like I can figure out God's formula. No, we don't figure out God's formula. God reveals himself to our hearts and says, this is who I am. Will you follow me? Will you worship me? This is what I have done for you. And so when God comes and shows you himself in that complete power and then at the same time in that complete tenderness, and Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When he comes in that complete power and that complete tenderness, and he says, come, follow me. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 9:27 that Eric mentioned, for it is appointed man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. God says, come now. You're not a child of God by making a commitment that you feel confident about in your own strength. But you're born of God. Becoming a child of God is about what God has done in your heart in an instant, lightning bolt, instantaneous moment, from taking you from a person who is in rebellion against God to someone who now desires to worship him. The tense in the voice of the verb born there at the end of verse 12 is in the aorist tense. That means it's a past action that's been completed. And it's in the passive voice, which means the subject of the verb is being acted upon. See, you didn't know you were going to get a grammar review here this morning. What's the difference between the active and the passive voice? The active voice is you're doing something. The subject is doing something. The passive voice means something's happening to the subject. So the scriptures say you have been born of God. It's something that God does to you. It's not your effort. It's not your trying. It's not your striving. It's not any good works. It's God's grace that you have been born a child of God. It is completely his grace, his mercy, his love, his voice, his hand upon your life. And we have an identity that puts us in relationship with God the Father. When Jesus tells his disciples, he says, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. First of all, it would have been radical for Jesus or any rabbi of that day to refer to God as Father. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you can pray this way as well. Our Father. If you are a child of God, you don't come to him as judge. You come to him as Father. And the scripture says in Romans and in Galatians, we'll get to these next week, that by his Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us may feel today that we don't know you enough. And Lord, that may certainly be true if you're convicting us by your Holy Spirit that there is more of you, Father, to know than we know right now. But I thank you, Lord, that we can know you truly as our Heavenly Father. And that we don't have to know it all at once. We'll never know it all. But we can be your children by faith in Jesus Christ. And that we have been brought into a new relationship with you. We have been brought into a new family. I pray, Lord, for any here today who might just need to surrender that identity to you. Maybe they've been living for their own identity, their own rights, their own plans, ambitions. Father, I just pray that you would humble our hearts through your power, but also through your gentleness, that we would know you and trust you by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and finish as we sing together.